As we mentioned earlier, the Lord willing, this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we will consider the topic of the benefits of studying God's Word. The benefits of studying God's Word. We're going to look at, you know, many scriptures. It's a topical study. It's not an expository study of any single text as per se. So it is a fundamental topical study. Why? Because it's an important one. It's an important one to every one of us. If we call ourselves Christians, then we need to be systematically always studying God's Word. Here's a question to start off with. Have you, as a Christian, ever thought in the following way, why must I study God's Word? Reading, I get that. Meditating on its truths, I get that. I understand that. But why must I study God's Word? The whole idea of studying will make some of us feel uneasy, isn't it? Yet we know well, if we desire to have a certain mastery, certain level of mastery in a specific domain of knowledge, we must study to some extent, whether that be formally at an academic institution or a self-paced study on our own. Without studying, of course, you can't be knowledgeable in a specific field. So you got to spend the time and the effort and the energy to master that field. And why do we desire to learn and to improve in our knowledge? It's because we believe there are benefits related to studying a given field. There are reasons why we do things. We do them while we have some benefit in mind. For example, why do we eat? We eat to grow healthy. Now, I'm not talking about chips, chocolate, and ice cream. Why do we sleep? We sleep to stay healthy. Why do we exercise? We exercise to maintain or increase our health. Why do we go to school? I know some of us, we cringe at the thought of going back to school. Why do we go to school? We go to school to learn and to increase in knowledge. Why we do family vacations? We do vacations with our family so that we may enjoy the beauty of God's creation and have a good time together as a family. It's a good bonding time when we spend time in vacationing. In a similar way, we ask ourselves why we should study God's Word, why we should read it regularly, think about the things it says, and apply the things learned. What is the benefit of studying the Bible? What do we gain from studying the Word of God? More than 25 years ago, a very dear friend of mine, he told me at the time he used to be studying at Bob Jones University down south in the States. And one time he tells me this, he asked a friend of his as to why he did not read his Bible regularly. And of course he was in his early 20s, both of these men. And the answer given to him was this, give me a reason why should I read it? Imagine, this happened at the heart of a conservative evangelical environment. There are manifold benefits. There are many benefits in reading and meditating on the teachings of the Bible. And this is exactly what we'll be doing today and the next two Sundays, the Lord willing. We want to show to you that there are benefits in studying the Word of God. We want to demonstrate that in studying the Bible, many blessings come to those who do so. A pastor got up and marched to his pulpit with a patch on his chin. He said, I'm sorry about the bandage, but I cut my chin shaving, thinking about my sermon. A voice from the congregation called out, next time, why not think about your chin and cut the sermon? Funny guy, right? We hope his remark was not because he lacked the appetite for the teaching of God's Word. And this is the objective of our study. The objective of our study is this, to make us hungrier for the Word of God. Why do we do what we do? That is, why are we doing this study, this mini-series on the benefits of studying God's Word? So that, in the hope that our hunger will grow for the Word of God. If it doesn't, then there is something wrong, not with the Word of God, but with our hunger or the lack of it. Okay, we have 10 benefits to look at as we think about the need to study the Word of God. Why must we, or why should we, study God's Word? Again, we're not talking about reading God's Word or reading quick, short devotionals or just, you know, brief meditations on some verse or two, even on a daily basis. We're talking about having a plan, and there are many of these. You can glean them from the internet as well. A plan to read through the Bible, you know, let's say chunk at a time, section at a time, whichever way you want to do, but be in the Word. Be in the Word. So we'll look at three benefits today, four next week, and three more the following Sunday. So if you want to write them down, here we go. The first benefit of studying God's Word is that, number one, it promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. It promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. You want to grow in Christ? Do you want to grow in Christ? If your answer is a clear yes, then you need to study God's Word, not just to read it. Of course, it starts with the simple reading. It starts with the simple reading, and we must all do that. But there's more than reading. You got to dig into it. You got to think about the issues. You got to think about, why should I study God's Word? What are the benefits of studying God's Word? What will I get out of studying God's Word in a deeper way? In Matthew chapter 4, as of verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him," this is the devil, of course, "if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I read this again. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The devil wanted to tempt the Lord so that he would sin. And he said, if you're the Son of God, you know what? Command these stones to become bread. And what was the Lord's answer? Okay, I'll take the challenge. I'm up for the challenge. I'll do it. I'll prove myself to you. No, no. What he said, it is written. Notice, it is written. He goes back to the Word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word, living and growing on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what it takes to grow spiritually in Christ, on every word of God. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, it says, "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.'" You know, in reference to Mary, of course. "But he said, 'On the contrary,'" wow, "on the contrary, 'blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" Note the comparison. In the spiritual realm, this is how you are nourished: by the word of God. Someone came to the Lord and said, you know, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which, you know, nursed you." But Jesus did not dwell on that. He did not say, well, you know what? Thank you. I get that. Mary's a godly mother. Of course she was. But no, his focus is not on something as important as that. Why it's important? Because that womb is a blessed womb because she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and she looked after his needs, and she brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yet the Lord Jesus says there's something more important than that. And it is when you hear the word of God and you do it, you observe it. That is, you do it. Observe does not mean in this context, you look at the word of God, you're observing it. Nice verse there, right? No. You do it. He says there's more blessedness attached to that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it and do it. The word of God, when you obey it, when you observe it, it promotes blessedness. There's a benefit behind it. It helps you to grow in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, The Apostle Peter writes, since you have, in obedience to the truth, that's first step, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Because when you obey the truth of the gospel, first step. Second step is what? Your souls get purified. It says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, to the word of God, purified your souls for what? For a sincere love of the brethren. You know, sometimes people say, why these Christians are not loving each other in the way Jesus wants them to love one another? Well, maybe, just maybe, have you ever considered that maybe some of them are not even purified as far as their souls are concerned? Because if a quote-unquote person's soul is purified, then it means that person has obeyed the truth of the gospel, has obeyed the word of God, and is saved. Why? Because if that has happened, there must be a sincere love of the brethren. It comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. Obedience to the truth will purify your souls for what? For which purpose? For a sincere love of the brethren. Not for, you know, like a show off. Not for, you know, putting a facade that you love one another, but in reality, maybe you have bitterness toward the person. You don't feel comfortable toward the person. You always have something toward the person. If I am a Christian, if I believed in the truth of the word of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves, we have purified our souls by God's grace. And that, of course, happens so that we may have sincere love of the brethren. And this is, in a nutshell, the essence of spiritual growth. Well, you know, I want to grow in Christ, but you know, I can't look eye to eye with the brother of mine who's at church all the time because I can't just stand him or stand her. You know what? How do I expect if I place myself in such a situation, how do I expect to grow in Christ? It's going to be difficult, if not impossible. And then Peter says, because this has happened to you, now fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable. The word of God is not perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. That word is a seed in us. That word is a seed in us. And that seed is living and enduring. If it's living, it should do something in our hearts. You know, it's easy to say, you know, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, and all of that is good, of course. We must sing his praises. But if there's a problem in our hearts toward other people, how can we expect to grow in Christ through his word if we have problems toward one another, and these problems are unsolved? Then in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 1 and 2, he writes, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, just like newborn babies do. What do they long for? What do they desire? What do they yearn for? Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see what it's saying? It sums up our discussion regarding this main point, the first main point. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that, the purpose, so that by it, you may grow. How do you grow? How do you grow in your faith? How do you grow in your walk with the Lord? You grow by the word of God, the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby in respect to salvation. And the reference here to salvation is regarding our ultimate salvation, our ultimate sanctification, which will result in glory in heaven. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 32, and this is the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. So he tells the Ephesian elders, Ephesian pastors, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. And how do you stay on the alert? What do? You take them to the psychiatrist, psychologist. You put them to the test so that, you know, the lie detector will speak of their lies. No. He tells us here what we need to do in order to counter the false teaching of these wolves, savage wolves, not just wolves, savage wolves. They come to churches, you know, undetected. They will pretend to be Christians. And many believers are so gullible because they don't have the necessary discernment according to the Word of God. This is not an indictment, brothers and sisters. This is the truth. We got to be discerning Christians. And the only way we get our discernment is from where? From the daily horoscope? From the Chinese fortune cookie? The little thing that it says? No, no. Paul tells us here how to stay on the alert. He says, look, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And how did he admonish each one with tears? He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. I'm going away. You know, I don't have a gift to give you as a parting gift. I don't even have a signed Bible. The super apostle Paul, by the way, he was not super. He was a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reveled in that. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There you have it. The word of God, the word of God, the word of his grace is able to build you up. How do you want to grow in the faith? The word of God promotes growth in Christ, in your walk with Christ, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Those who have gone before us, those who are God's people even now. How do you get inheritance among those who are sanctified? Unless you are built up with the word of God, how do you show that you are a Christian? Faith comes by hearing, from hearing, says Paul in Romans 10, 17. And hearing by the word of Christ. Salvation begins by hearing the word of Christ. And sanctification also gets completed by it, by the word of Christ. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your ultimate eternal salvation. That's our first point. That's our first benefit. That's our first benefit. You know, we shouldn't be like that young man about whom we spoke of earlier in the sermon where he said, give me a reason as to why I should read. This is reading, not just studying. I should read the Word of God. What is the reason or the bunch of reasons that I should study or read the Word of God? Well, you know what? There's many reasons. There's many benefits that we glean from studying the Word of God, from taking it seriously. You know what? Sometimes you get the point, you get the sense that Christians are afraid to dig deeper in the Word of God, lest maybe God will ask of them something more commitment to Christ, maybe something more regarding their ministry unto Him. Well, you know what? Let him ask. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Studying the Bible promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. There's a story which says, Sister Dina had just returned home from a Sunday evening service when she was startled by a burglar. With great biblical authority, she yelled, says the story, stop! Acts 2:38, which implies, turn from your sin, repent, right? The thief stopped, dead in his tracks. Then the woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. As the officer cuffed the man, he asked the burglar, why did you stop burgling? All the old lady did was yell a Bible verse at you. Bible verse, replied the crook. She said she had an axe and 2.38s. You know what's a .38? A revolver, right? So this brings us to a second benefit of studying God's Word. A second benefit of studying God's Word is that it empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. Well, this lady used the scriptures and that basically took care of the temptation which was there from the burglar, the temptation of being stolen by him, that being burgled by him. But no, there's more. There's more to studying God's Word, and it is God's Word, studying God's Word empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. Studying God's Word empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. You want to overcome the devil? You want to overcome the devil? This is what you do. Let's continue reading as we began from Matthew 4. Let's go back to Matthew 4, verse 3. Take it from there. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. It is written. The Lord reminds the devil, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, the devil, you know, couldn't get the better of the Lord. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem that is, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Again, at this, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, the devil, of course, all he's hearing is scripture being quoted at him. Come on, Lord Jesus, you know, get into some argument with me, some philosophical discussion, some worldly reasoning that you'll be able to convince me by it. But you know what? I don't have any, says the Lord, except it is written, because that's the word of God, and that alone is enough for me to make you shut up. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Why? Because this world at the moment, by the allowance of God, by the permission of God, for time being, is allowed to be in the hands of the devil. But that's why he says so. The Lord does not say to him, no, you're wrong. It doesn't belong to you. Well, he just says this to him. Jesus said to him, verse 10, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, he did not bother answering the devil according to the devil's wish. He gave the right answer, and the right answer is, first, don't tempt your Lord, and then you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom line, you know, from this reading of Matthew 4 is this. How do we overcome the devil's temptations? How do we overcome the devil's temptations? Notice, there is no casting, binding, or rebuking of the devil. None of these things. Sometimes Christians do that. But in order to debunk the devil's arguments and to defeat him, to resist him by faith, you got to have to be a master of scripture. You got to know how to use scripture and to abide by it. Live accordingly at that moment. When the devil brings a temptation before you, it's always a temptation that has an answer in scripture. Always. There's no temptation that has come to you which does not have an answer in scripture. The Lord Jesus did that. He took care of the devil by doing what? Saying it is written and quoting scripture. That's how you defeat the devil. That's how you bind him. That's how you overcome his temptations, and the possibility of sinning would be avoided accordingly. When a traffic cop, says a story, pulled over Pastor Johnson for speeding, the minister reminded the officer, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The cop handed the minister the ticket and quoted, go thou and sin no more. I don't know if the story is true or not, but it has a point, right? As believers, how may we keep ourselves clean from sin? That's the moral of this little story. How may we keep ourselves clean from sin? How may we go and sin no more? What's the secret? In a simple verse, in a nutshell, in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man, or any man, any woman, any child, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. The point is, live according to the word and you'll not sin. Very simple. Live according to the word and you will not sin. Then in verse 11, he writes, your word I have treasured. Notice that. Notice that verb. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The problem with many Christians today is that they do not treasure the Bible enough. That's why they live defeated lives in view of sin. If the word of God is the treasure of your heart, things will be different. Verse 133 of Psalm 119, verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. How does iniquity not have dominion over you and over me? First, my feet and your feet must be established in your word. This was the psalmist's prayer to God. This was his prayer. He says, Lord, I'm afraid of sinning. I'm afraid of committing iniquity against you. I'm afraid of allowing iniquity to have dominion over me, to rule over me. But Lord, if you establish my footsteps in your word, and I'm praying to you, help me to be established in your word. Of course, we're not talking just about an academic reading or studying or meditating upon the word. No, obedience is always implied in these verses. And then in verse 140, he says, your word is very pure. Your word is very pure. It's holy. It helps us learn to be godly and to overcome because of it. To overcome because of it, temptation and sin. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Therefore, your servant loves it. You know, show us a person who loves the word of God, and we can say that person is a lover of Christ. Is a lover of Christ. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle John writes, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, not because of muscle training, because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome whom? The evil one. Oh, I didn't see any binding of the devil or casting him out. I'm not saying that there's a time to cast demons. That's another story. But what we're saying is, how are you strong? Because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You see the progression? You're strong because of the word of God abiding in you, living in you, remaining in you. And in that way, you overcome the evil one. So if anyone, you know, kind of like loses oneself in the mystical thinking of, Lord, how can I overcome the temptations of the evil one? The simple answer is, be in the word, dig in the word, and live according to the word of God. That's it. There's no other prescription. You know, many people today, they will, spend tons of money in order to find answers to problems which the scriptures have answers for. And the prescription of God is, live according to the word of God. To the totality of the word of God. Don't just pick and choose scriptures. To the totality of the word of God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because, you know, some Christians will only focus on the New Testament. You know, they don't want to go to the Old Testament. Well, you can't do that. All scripture, Paul said, is inspired by God. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16. You know what? When he spoke of all scripture is inspired by God, he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament scriptures were not complete yet at the time he wrote that. All scripture is inspired by God. Of course, everything that was written up to that time, but primarily the Old Testament scriptures, because the Old Testament scriptures were agreed upon. They knew that these were the scriptures, the word of God. So when we talk about all scriptures are inspired by God, always keep in mind that primarily he meant the Old Testament. Everything. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament as well. Studying the Word of God, studying the Bible empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. You want to be an overcomer? Overcoming temptation and sin? Dig in the Word, study the Word, obey the Word. There's a third benefit of studying God's Word. A third benefit of studying God's Word, and is that studying God's Word reveals our need for God. It reveals our need for God. That is, it reveals our dependence on God. And this too is another mark of a true, faithful believer in Christ. There were three pastors one time, and they were having a deep discussion of the best positions for praying while a telephone repairman worked nearby. So you've got three pastors. They're talking about, you know, something important for them. And that something important, of course, is about what is the best position for praying. And there's that telephone repair guy who was working nearby. One of the pastors said, kneeling is definitely the best way. The other said, he contended by saying, "No, I get the best results standing with my arms outstretched to heaven." The third one argued. He said, "You're both wrong. You're both wrong. The most effective prayer position is lying on the floor face down," he said. The telephone guy, you know, couldn't contain himself anymore. He said, "Hey guys, sorry to interrupt. The best praying I ever did was hanging down from a telephone pole." Because that's when you pray the most seriously, right? It's not about the posture. It's about the heart attitude. Now, we're not denying that, yes, posture has an important aspect in praying as well. But it is the heart attitude. You know, it's not like, you know, we shouldn't do like the Pharisees of whom the Lord Jesus spoke. You know, they kind of go to the corners of the streets. You know, they make a show off of their long, you know, kind of like fancy, you know, many worded prayers. No, no, no. That's not how it goes. Why you do what you do, why you say what you say, the motive matters. The motive matters. Sometimes people only see the outside, but they don't look at the underlying motive. And motives are key. Motives are key. The point I like to make from this story, the story of the telephone guy with the three pastors, is this. Unless the Bible says so, unless the Bible says so, how would we know what prayer is, what we should pray for, how long we should pray for whom we should pray for, and so forth? You see, it all starts with our knowledge of the Word of God. If the Word of God did not tell us that prayer is important, that we should do pray this way and not that way, and these are the things we should pray for, how would we know? How would we know? So it shows to us that our knowledge of the Word of God, our knowing the Word of God, our studying the Word of God is important, because that will show us our dependence on God, even in the matter of prayer. That is, when you study God's Word, it will show to you, it will reveal to you your need for God, even your dependence on God, as that is shown, as that is revealed through prayer. And that we need it. But it's the Word of God which shows it to us. So the more you study it, of course, the more you will become responsible to obey it. So never say to yourself, "Oh, the less I know, the less I'll be judged." Because the Word of God says we should not all be teachers, because the more we know, the more we'll be judged. That's true in a sense. But also, there's no laziness about studying God's Word. We can't just, you know, kind of proclaim laziness and say, "You know what? I don't want to study God's Word, because the more I know the Word of God, the more God will require of me. So all I need is that Jesus, I know He loves me because the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so." Well, that's good, but that's primarily for the kids. Have we grown in the Word of God, or we're just like staying with the basics of the Word of God? You know, sometimes you encounter Christians, and I say this graciously, with all respect, they've been in the Word of God for maybe 20, 30, 40, whatever years, but they have not yet grown a bit in their knowledge of the truths of the Word of God. And there's so much in this scripture. And God will say one day, "You know what? You were 50 years as a Christian. What did you do with my word? Did you read my whole word? Or were you only in the New Testament Gospels and maybe the epistles of Paul? You avoided Revelation because Revelation is too much contentious." Well, the whole word is God's word. And we need the Word of God so that we may grow thereby in our walk with Christ. It promotes growth. Of course, it promotes, it strengthens us. It enables us to overcome temptation and sin. And third, it reveals our need for God. The Word of God reveals our need, our dependence on God. The more you are in the Word, the more you realize, "Oh, you know what? Yeah, I need God more and more in my life." It all starts with the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." What is the prophet saying? Humans are sinful. Each of us, we need the Lord's help to have our steps guided in the right way. That's why we need the Word of God. It will show us our dependency on God. That's why, for example, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." But how can you know to trust the Lord if you're not in the Word of the Lord? How can you know what to trust the Lord for if you're not in the Word of God, studying it you know, lovingly digesting it, making it your own, obeying it. How can you trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him in all your ways if you do not know what He requires of you according to His word? The more you know what, let's say, if you're married, what your wife likes or loves, the more you want to be desiring to please him or her as husband and wife, right? If I don't know what my wife likes, how can I please her better? But I have to hear her. I have to hear what she says. I have to hear what the Word of God is saying. Then I know how to please the Lord better. Then I know what really makes him, pleased, happy, and more glorified. But I need to be studying God's Word. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Such scriptures like Psalm 32, 8, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and so forth, they reveal our need for God, our dependence on Him. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, it says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then the Word of God says, Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And then the Word of the Lord says this, Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Listen to what? Listen to my word. Listen to my word. Incline your ears to me. And that's how you come to him. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Why do we need God as the Bible reveals it? Why must we heed his word as the Bible speaks of the need to heed, to obey God's word? We just read from Isaiah that one benefit which comes to us from heeding his word is what? Is what? It's life. It's life. God is saying, listen carefully to me. Listen that you may live. Why? Because obeying him, there's life behind it. There's life behind it. And this cannot occur apart from intimately knowing God's word. We must be avid students, serious students of the word of God. You may ask yourself, why else do we need God as the Bible tells us? For example, we need God. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We need God because he's the only one who can forgive us of our sins. We need God, as the Bible tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father for us. Your word is truth. We depend on God to be sanctified as he uses his word. And it matters. It matters what kind of an intake of the Word of God we have in our lives. It matters. Not everything we read, not everything we hear is necessarily something that builds us up. Not everything. Please, I've said this before, I beg of you, pay attention to what you read, and I'm not referring to the Bible. Pay attention to what you read, you know, anything. You know, sometimes the world's philosophy is ingrained so much, even in the books that our kids use in our schools, right? But you as an adult, like, what do you do? What do you do? What do you read? What do you watch? What do you listen to? Everything matters because not everything, even under the disguise of being the Word of God, why? Because we have so many evangelists, televangelists, and preachers on the TV that you should, you know, be discerning, pick and choose what you're reading and listening to. Otherwise, you know, when false teaching about the nature of Christ and the mission of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, when it gets to you, it gets in your spiritual blood system, in your spiritual bloodstream, then you know what? You're being poisoned. You're being poisoned one reading at a time, one message at a time. If let's say that's a message which we should not pay attention. Why? Because thankfully we have so many good speakers and preachers and pastors today on TV, on internet, that you got to have to make sure that you're listening to the right sources. And it matters because the right intake, I mean, here's the thing. You go to the doctor, you ask for a prescription for your problem, you know, he can't just give you anything. not everything will be good for you. He has to be specific regarding your ailment, regarding your illness. And that specific prescription will help. Well, it's the same thing pretty much by analogy. It's the same thing with the Word of God. You got to make sure that the prescription is the right one and it is according to the Word of God. If it is according to the Word of God, fair enough. But if it is not, you know what? The cults also say, well, you know, we read the Bible too. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. That's what the Mormons will claim and others as such. Be careful what you're listening to, what you're reading. We need God, as the Bible tells us, because He's the one who forgives us. He's the one who sanctifies us in His truth. You see, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. But Lord, I don't have time for your Bible. I've been too busy. Oh, I just read from John 17:17 that my master, a number of hours before he is crucified, he prays as such, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And we despise him and say, Master, I don't have time. Oh, you don't have time, son? You're not going to get sanctified, because sanctification only happens in the truth, according to the truth of the Word of God. There's no sanctification without it. Oh, but Pastor, you know, I've been reading this. I've been looking at that. This little daily bread, you know, it's got one verse there, one, you know, heart-touching story, heartwarming story. You know, daily bread, I like daily bread too. Don't get me wrong, but that's the fruit. That's the appetizer. It's not the main course. The main course is always the Bible. I've said it before. I mentioned it again. In my library, I've got tons and tons of blessed books. God bless them. But nothing comes close to what the Word of God is, that you have it in your hands. And abundantly we have them. We live according to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Not according to these teachings. Yes, we study them. Yes, we use them. Yes, I do them every week. 3 times a week I do them for you every week. I use those books and, of course, my Bible and everything else that God has given me in my library to put them to use properly. But nothing is as important as being in the Word of God. So never say, well, you know, I got a good book from this preacher or that pastor, or God bless you, read it. But that's your appetizer. That's your fruit. Not the Word of God. The Word of God is the main course. It's never the appetizer. Then why do we need God, as the Bible tells us? Because Philippians 4:19 says, He is the one who supplies all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And He is the one on whom, by casting all our anxiety on Him, says 1 Peter 5:7, He then shows His care for us. You want to receive His care? You got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. How does God care for me? Otherwise, you will never know how and in which ways He cares for you. You may say, well, you know what? 1 Peter 5:7 is enough for me, because it's enough for me to know He cares for me. But how will you find out the ways by which God will show His care for you? The more you read the scriptures, the more you will have insight. The more you will see when something happens in your life, you may not necessarily in the beginning get it, but then God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the insight because of your knowledge of the Word. He will remind you. You remember that instance that happened in the Old Testament? And He will make the connection to your spirit. He will explain it to you, basically, because of your previous knowledge of the Word of God. That connection comes from Him. So without knowing God's ways and how He works, whether that has been in the life of Elijah or Elisha or David or Moses or Joseph, how do we know that all things will work for good? Ah, Romans 8:28, I know it. I thought I could only claim it for me and that's it. But then Genesis 50:20 says, you meant evil for me, Joseph said to his brothers, but God meant it for good. Oh, how did God mean it for good? Oh, I got to go back and read all of Genesis 37-50, apart from chapter 38, to know about how did God turn everything for good. In which ways? You see, your knowledge of the Word of God is important so that Romans 8:28, verses as such, will be clearer to you. Otherwise, your blessing will be short-lived. Your blessing will be smaller. And we want more blessing from God. Amen? We want more blessing from God. It's our right. The more we are in the Word, the more we obey the Word, the more we get the blessing. The Lord never says, well, stop. you know, you read this much, you studied this much, that much is enough for the next 1 year. Do we have a verse like that in the Bible? And again, we're not saying we shouldn't do our duties, you know, because sometimes you get the feeling some Christians are so heavenly minded that they are not earthly good. We can't do that either. We have duties to fulfill on earth, earthly duties for our loved ones, our families, our churches, our people around us, whatever. But then we also have our duty toward God that begins with the Word of God and prayer. Studying the Bible reveals our need for God. The more we know the God of the Word, the more we benefit from His mercies and blessings, which He has for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Billy Graham told of a time early in his ministry when he arrived in a small town to preach in a revival meeting. Wanting to mail a letter, the story says, he asked a young boy where the post office was. When the boy had told him, Dr. Graham thanked him and said, "If you'll come to the church this evening, you can hear me give directions on how to get to heaven." The boy replied, "I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know how to get to the post office." Well, of course, the boy, you kind of appreciate his innocence. And Dr. Graham, of course, he was being serious. And the fact that he does not know where the post office is has no relationship, has no, you know, link at all with his preaching of the gospel. That is, his preaching of how to get to heaven. But the boy made that connection. Well, he thought, if you don't know how to, you know, find the post office, how do you want to show me the way to heaven? But it just shows to us that the more we get to know God's Word, that's my whole basic point. The more we get to know God's Word, the more we are able to properly point people to Christ and to help them grow in the Word of His grace. The more we know Scripture, the more we can point them to Christ. And it matters. It matters what we know. It matters what we know. So what was the objective of our miniseries? What did we say from the beginning that our objective is, and it is to make us, you say it to me, hungrier for the Word. Hungrier for the Word. I will repeat this objective in the next two Sundays as well. And we spoke of three benefits as to why we should study the Bible. Number one, it promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. Number two, it empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. And number three, it reveals our need for God. And of course, as it reveals our need for God, it shows us the ways how God cares for us. Remember, I mentioned to you earlier about an assignment. And I said next week, I'll be standing at the door. I'll be verifying who was here today. I'll make sure I'll note them down and make sure that you guys will be here next week again. So that by the time you come back next week, you know what? I made that. Basically, I suggested that to some of our people during our Wednesday evening studies a number of months ago when we went through Psalm 119, a section at a time. Your assignment, yay, Psalm 119, read it again. I'll be doing it again with you before next Sunday. So my hope is that it will increase your hunger for the Word of God. That's my reasoning. That's it. No, I'm not going to be checking. Please, even if you can't make it to church, that's fine. But make sure you read Psalm 119 sometime this week. It's important because as the Word of God says in that Psalm, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We trust this is how our experience is with the Word of God, that we treasure the Word of God, that we find it to be sweeter than honey to our mouths, to our spiritual tastes, because the Word of God indeed is food, is nutrition, is sustenance, is life. And through it, God works in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line that we seek. Amen.